good to see all of you here this morning. The worship and to be together and to lift up the Lord and to get focused on the Lord is such a blessing to be in His house. So let's go to the Lord. Father, you know how I have lifted up this message to you and prayed to you and trust you. And Father, I look to you, Father, to carry your word as you would have it to. May our hearts be blessed through this message. May our hearts be refreshed and directed as well through this message. And may you, Father, manifest yourself and reveal yourself to us, Father, through the message. And I pray, Father, truly that we will encounter you, that each one of us in our own heart, in our own spirit before you would just recognize you touching our heart, recognize your love for us, recognize your desire for us. And I just ask, Father, please, that you will reveal yourself in the midst of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you about two words, biblical words out of the Bible, that are completely opposite. The first word is one that people, when they hear that word in the Bible, they really don't like that word. They really don't want to hear that word. The other word they really like. And it's a comparative between one of the least popular words in the Bible to one of the most popular words in the Bible. And so I want us to look at this, and those two words are in their own way, well, clearly identified as being opposite: repentance and joy. And so I want to discuss that, because when we were doing our study last week in Fresh Encounter, one of the things that had stuck out to me was that repentance should be joyous. That's a real mind blower, isn't it? We don't think about repentance being something that should be rejoice. In fact, we look at repentance and joy together as being kind of like a biblical oxymoron, don't we? They just don't, water and oil, they don't match. But in reality, they do. And that's one of the main points of the message this morning, is to look at the reality of the importance of the joy that comes from repentance. And let me just underscore real clearly, the main focus of this message is not on repentance, although it's part of it, it's on joy. And I want us to look at that, because when I heard that, and I just, it kind of took me back. I'm going, repentance should be joyful. I'm going, what? And yet, as I learned about it, it really is. Henry Blackaby is quoted as saying, "Repentance is to be embraced as the most positive response believers can have to God's work." Now we're going to look at a passage of scripture and then a few scripture references. And one of the objectives in this is to look at these passages that we'll look at as being negative, and ask ourselves the question, where is the joy? Where is the joy in the passage? Where is the joy in these scripture references? The first passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at is in Luke 15, 11 through 17. And by the way, the title of the message is The Joy of Repentance. But this passage of scripture is dealing with the prodigal son. Most of us understand and have heard the message of the prodigal son. I think I mentioned not too long ago, I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks before, that there was a lady at one time in ministry that, you know, when I preached the message on the prodigal son, she came up to me, "I really find offense to that, and I don't like hearing it." But that was between her and the Lord. There's a great message in the prodigal son. And so let's look at that in Luke 15, 11 through 17. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods," that's his inheritance, "that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or the husks that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, you can see that the picture of his life is bleak. He's wasted his inheritance. He's blown it on whatever he thinks he wants to do with life. He's realized there's nothing left. He's in a dire situation where he's starving. He's working for a man, says, you can feed the swine. And he looks at the husk, not the corn, and says, I could eat that. I'm that hungry. That's pretty destitute. Pretty destitute. But verse 17 is when things begin to change. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He thought to himself, he came to his own mind. He came to himself. He came to realize it. The light bulb went off. The reality to, and I'm going to say this, the stupidity of his choice hit him between the eyes, and he said, I now get it. This is not the way to go. It's not working. And that's, in a sense, a step of repentance, is it not? It's a step into that, into that direction. Of course, he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And we might say in our own Christian walk, how much more God has to offer me than the life that I choose outside of him? And we need to come to that realize. We need to come to ourselves and say, God has a far greater life intended for us than we can have chosen for ourselves. And we need to turn to that and go to him and understand that. The prodigal son was seeking something that would set him free from the weight he set upon himself. Isn't that what happens when we walk away from God? Whether it be a lifestyle walk away, whether it be a yielding to sin in a particular moment of the day, that we walk away from God. And again, now the message is not focused on repentance here, but we're going to look at the joy here. But some of the things that the prodigal son was really looking to take the weight off of him were these things. The departure from the right, from a right heart, the frivolous spending, the dissatisfaction, the self-enslavement, the continued dissatisfaction, the misery, the spiritual depravity, the lack of direction, the unsettled frenzy of life. These were the weights that he imposed upon himself because he walked away from his father and squandered what he had. And realized when he came to himself, this is not the right direction. I want these weights to be lifted off of me because in essence the weights are crushing me. They're devouring me. They're ruining me. They're taking away all my joy and bringing misery. So God can use all these things and more to lead us to a decision of repentance as he did with the prodigal son. You know it and I know it. That the more we resist God, the more God directs us by his hand, right? I mean, we can like get a little, like we do with our kids, a verbal warning. Don't do that. And we might hear that in our spirit before God. Don't do that. And we continue to resist and we know that there's a more sterner tone. Do not do that. And you go on and we know the steps that go along with that. But we actually impose that upon ourselves when we turn our hearts away from God because of our stubbornness from yielding to God, like the prodigal son wanted to be right with his father because there are far more better things in that relationship that he could have. And likewise, we can have far more better things in our relationship with God than what we devise for ourselves. In Luke 15, 18 through 19, he makes a decision. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Now, it's a strange thing. I thought, what does it mean to sin against heaven? It just is a reference to everything that's good. Okay? And so, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Have you ever felt like you're not worthy to be a Christian because of your action? I have, many times. And yet, in humbleness and going to God and then the mercy received from God, God reminds me, you are mine forever. And I know all about you. But I love you just as much as I ever have, just as much as I ever will. And so, let's look at the joy of this. Because what we've discussed is a decision that was made that brought weight on his life, a realization it's the wrong way to go, a decision that he said, I want all these weights taken off, and then some action that followed. I will rise and go to my Father. That's when you and I say, okay, God, I got it. And we go to God on our knees or however we pray, and we seek God's face and say, God, forgive me. I think that's one of the hardest places to be. It really is. You know why? We know that God knows everything. We know that we can't hide anything from God. We know that God knows not only our actions, but the depths of the intention of our heart. And we know that he's there and that he hasn't forsaken us and that he loves us. But for some reason, because of our, and I'm going to say it, our pride, we have a very difficult time coming down before God in prayer and going, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. This is where my heart has been focused. And this is why. Will you forgive me? It's eating spiritual crow, if you will. It's hard. But that hardness of laying that down before God will bring joy. Because that's what the prodigal son did here, right? I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so in verse 20, he goes on, he says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, and I love this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Sometimes we're scared to death of the rejection of our heavenly father because we're so hard on ourselves. So self-condemning, so disgusted or disappointed with ourselves that we think, God can't love me, God won't hear me, God won't show mercy. All of those types of thoughts don't come from God. One of the things we learned in that study was interesting. Spiritual warfare is anything that draws us away from God. Okay? And what was the other one? It was what draws us, spiritual discipline draws us to him. And that's a key way that we can identify the difference between spiritual warfare and God leading us. But see, the Father was watching. He was anticipating with great desire. My son's coming back to me one day. My son is going to, the light bulb's going to go off. My son's going to make the right decision. And he missed the fellowship. He missed the love relationship. He missed that closeness with his son. And he kept looking for him, looking for him. And so from afar off, he saw his son. And he had compassion. He wasn't going to run out there and slap him down and yell at him, curse at him, and set him straight and tell him all the stupid things he's done. No, he had great compassion. And I love this. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was so overjoyed that his son was coming back. Overjoyed to have that relationship with him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was truly humbled, was he not? Truly humbled. But that's the heart, the broken heart. God honors a broken heart before him. That's the joyous occasion. You see, the experience, the realization, the act of repentance, the coming together, when the Father received him, there is joy. There is assurance. I still love you. I am still there for you. I have not rejected you. Look at verse 22. It says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He treated his son like royalty. He gave him great honor. He recognized him with great joy. Put ourselves in that position. God will rejoice greatly over us coming to him. Greatly, with great joy, with great blessings. I mean, hey, to have the realization that my heavenly Father is overjoyed with me is something that I don't understand. To understand that because I come to him with a genuine heart, that he blesses me beyond expectation, I don't understand. But he does. And we can praise God for that. So when we're looking at certain things in our life and we know we have to go through the process of repentance, don't allow that repentance to be to wrap around as dread. Instead, look at it as the pathway to joy. That's what we need to acknowledge. Joy, joy, joy. My Father received me. He didn't reject me. Now that was the passage of a short passage of the prodigal son. We understand it. We've heard it before. And there was a great reunion. And we know what it represents spiritually. Sin weighs our soul down, but repentance lifts our souls up. When we've made it right with God, are we not lifted up in our spirit? Absolutely. Is that sense of guilt gone? That's the weight. And we praise God for that. Sin weighs our souls down, but repentance lifts our souls up. So I want to look at two short scriptures, relatively short. What I'm saying is that they're not a passage. They're a scripture. And we're going to look at them. And typically these scriptures you might look at and not really see the positive aspect of it. So as we look at it, I want you to look at it and ask yourselves, where is the joy in this scripture? And we're going to disclose the joy if you don't already figure it out for yourselves. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes, Thursday, Steve and I were at Lowe's picking up supplies for this remodeling project. And we had these 5-gallon buckets of paint. Steve, showing off, picked up one in each hand and just carried them. Didn't even put them on the car. I was, only once, but I was struggling with the one I had. And, you know, I could carry it, and I could endure the weight and the struggle and the difficulty and a little bit of embarrassment from just kind of handling it. And I might even get somewhat used to that, but it was a weight. So was the sheetrock. One board. But in either case, they were weight. And they weighted us down. And what we see in this passage of scripture here is first that God wants us to lay the weight down, to get rid of it. Scripture says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. That's not a wishful thought. That's not something that is pleasant, and that it's just kind of a fuzzy thought in the background, I can do this if I want to. This is God's desire, if not God's command. I want you to cast your weight upon me. Pass your cares, or put your cares on me. Why? Why would God say that? Because he doesn't want us to have the burden. If we don't have the burden and we're lifted from the weight, what do we have?
Joy.
God wants us to walk with a little jump in our step, so to speak. And it goes on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, what? Ensnares us. That's not a very positive word, is it? You ever been set traps out in the the wilderness for animals, or maybe even in your yard, the skunks, mice, whatever, they're ensnared. What happened to the prodigal son when he was away from God, away from his father? And spiritually, when we're away from God and unrepentant, what happens? We impose upon ourselves not only the weight of the situation or guilt or pain or whatever, and we ensnare ourselves. We trap ourselves. I don't like being trapped. Trap says I have no way out. When I was about 7 years old, I had a little bunny rabbit that was white, and his name was Fluffy. And he had a big, long, about the size of this platform right here, a really cool rabbit cage. And he was my pet. But I tell you what, I bet he loved it when he got out of that cage. And he did a few times. Freedom. Freedom. The opposite of being ensnared is being free. I like freedom. I like the spiritual freedom of knowing that, one, that the weights aren't there, and that the joy is there, and that I'm not trapped by my own guilt and shame, and that I have the freedom to run free in Him, to discover what He has for my life. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can't run the race of God. We can't follow God. We can't be effective, an effective instrument of God if we're weighted down. I used to run track all the time. That was my thing. I love track. Why? Because it burned the fat. That was the deal. No, it was just a way to get away from everything. And I ran and ran and ran until I basically collapsed. But if I had to run carrying that paint bucket, it would be tough. But I ran with confidence and I ran with joy. And that's how it is with our walk. If the weight is off and we're not trapped by things and we're spiritually free in Him, at the liberty of following Him with a clear conscience and with joy, then that's the joy that's found in this verse. I don't have the weight. I'm not trapped. I have joy, and I can run the race. I can go the course that God has for me with great confidence and joy, not with this thing chewing at the back of my head. So lay aside every weight that easily ensnares us. Now here, this verse is probably the toughest out of all of them. And when we read this verse, don't put the blockers on, because I want you to remember to investigate the verse with me and discover with me where the joy is in this verse. Okay? Because there's joy. Remember who's saying this verse. Jesus. Okay? Remember, therefore, from where you have what? Fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The focus of this message, again, is not on repentance. The focus of this message is on the joy that comes through the completion of repentance. I want joy, you want joy. So where in the world is the joy in this? Because every time we read this, we feel slapped down. Or oftentimes. And so remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Where have we fallen from? You know, when you first get saved, are you happy?
Absolutely.
You're just like, wow, Jesus saved me. What advice, I've seen it, maybe you've seen it, when someone's first saved, they're hungry for what? The Word. In fact, I've had some of them come after 2 or 3 months, ask me anything you want to know. I've got it down. I've been in the Word. And I just kind of chuckle a little bit inside, says, you don't have a clue. But they're excited. They're hungry for the Word. When someone gets baptized, there have been many, many times that they have responded by saying, I feel so light. I feel like there's weights lifted off of me. I think, I don't know if it was you, Armando, or someone, I thought it was you, someone and others that were saying that. That the weight was lifted off. They could sense that. You know why? Because in their relationship with God, there was no weight. There was no ensnarement. There was absolute closeness and the richness of the fullness of Jesus close and in their life. And they were like spiritually jumping. You see, that's the point that we have to be careful not to fall from, is the joy that God wants us to have in Him. And if we fall from that, God is grieved, not because we deceive ourselves, but because, one, He wants to enjoy us. And He wants us to enjoy Him in the fullness that He intends. I mean, that to me is an example of God's love, isn't it? I know you. I see you. I'm waiting for you. And I want you to have the fullness of joy in your life as we share life together. To me, that's exhilarating. Couple quick points regarding that. Think about the Apostle Peter. J- Jesus, he went up to Jesus and he said, you know what? I'm not going to let them kill you. I will stand beside you and I will die for you. And Jesus' response was, today I'm telling you, you will deny me three times and you know it. And the rooster will crow three times. The rooster crowed the third time. Jesus looked at Peter. Peter knew he blew it and he walked off and wept what? Bitterly. Now, just because he wept bitterly because of the shame that he had didn't restore him to the relationship with God. He had to commune with Jesus. And it wasn't until he and Jesus were walking together after Christ's resurrection where Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Just to answer you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Little frustration. Lord, you know I love you. I've already told you. I love you. They're communing, and Jesus was reinstalling or re-blessing Peter by saying, okay, we've established the fact. You love me. I love you. Now you go out and do the work. We cannot be confident in running the race if we're not confident in our relationship with Jesus. And what pulls us back is the weight. What pulls us back are those ensnarements. Think about, the last little example, think about the adulterous woman, the woman found in adultery. You know, they dragged her, they stood around her, they picked up these big old rocks, weren't pebbles, and they were ready to stone her. And what did Jesus say? If any of you have not sinned, go ahead and pick up the stone and throw it. And one by one, they dropped the stones and walked away. And she was alone standing before Jesus. And Jesus said, go in peace and sin no more. I guarantee you that that peace would not be there and Jesus would not give that command unless she repented before God. But here's the question. Where's the joy? Was that a difficult place for her to be in? Yeah. Was it humiliating? Yeah. What was the completion of that repentance? Peace and, you bet, joy. You think she walked away all depressed? No. One, she didn't get stoned to death. Two, Jesus said, I forgive you, and you have peace, and now go and sin no more, which equips her to be the vessel that God wants her to be. We can praise God for that, can't we? Absolutely. And so confession brings repentance, and repentance restores full joy in the Lord. That's that place that we fell from, we should have that full joy, and that full joy isn't the fullness of the joy, but the beginning of the joy that needs to be more and more joyful. Does that make sense at all? In other words, when we think about the joy we have in Christ when we got saved or baptized, that joy should ever increase in our growth in Christ. But we should never, ever allow that joy to diminish. Because if we do, then we weigh ourselves down, we snare ourselves down, and we become unequipped for God's glory. Let me conclude with this statement. Let us not view repentance as a path of dread. Rather, let us view repentance as a path to joy. Take a new, fresh look at repentance. Don't look at it as this bombshell that hits you. It may feel like it. But in looking at repentance, it's changed my perspective as a Christian. Hey, I no longer have to look at that as a drudge and a dread. But now I can look at it and say, Lord, you want me to that full place in you, that joy. And so therefore, I'm more willing to go through it for him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And, oh, Lord, you know how my desire for this message was to focus on the joy. Sure, the repentance was part of it. Sure, I was concerned that the message would turn to that focus as the primary focus. That the message itself might be a bombshell. But you showed me, Father, and you took that weight off of me. And you showed me that there is joy. There is joy in repentance. There is joy in you. And you, Father, have given that grace to each one of us. So help us to love you more and more. And if there's someone that would like to meet me up front, let them come. Not because the message was simply preached in the context that it was. Not of any type of intent of my own. But a simple invitation that if there's a need for someone to come forward to make a decision, maybe they want to join the church, or maybe they want to go follow through with baptism, or maybe they have some concerns they'd like to pray for, or anything like that. But the repentance part is between them and you. That's where it has to be. And so, Father, bless it. And then help us to walk away in joy. We ask it in the name of the marvelous and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.